At this time now, well, I think just a couple of reminders. Want to remind you about the cards back there for the bereaved, and those who would like to sign them and send a message to them. And this time now, we're going to turn the meeting over to our guest speaker, Brother Don Horion from Watkins Glen, New York. And his subject is going to be Our Lord Learned Obedience by the Things Which He Suffered. Our Lord Learned Obedience by the Things Which He Suffered. Brother Don.
Thank you, Brother Harry. Dear brother, appreciate so much this wonderful privilege of being here before you, children of the King. And we'd like to give all the thanks and praise to our Redeemer, the King. And we'd like to bring the love of the brethren from our New York ecclesia there that meets with us there, especially Sister Ruth Kovaleski. She would have liked to have been here, but she had all of her kids to her house yesterday, and all of her grandkids and great-grandkids are going to be there this weekend here. Thank you, Brother Harry. And from Sister Lana Jean from St. Louis, and Brother Aaron Pearson, and from Sister Anita, Sister Melissa, Brother Josh, Brother Danny Horine, and let's see, who am I forgetting? Sister Kathy Robinson. Yep, she couldn't come with Brother Perry today. We're hoping she'd be here. We have Brother Roy here with us, and just thankful for this wonderful privilege, and glad of the topic that the Akron Brethren gave us for the study, and we've gotten some rich blessings out of it that we believe will help us in the narrow way. And the chief references would be the fifth volume on the study of the Mediator of the Atonement, made like unto his brethren and touched with a feeling of our infirmities, and reprint 5472, reprint 1808. So most of the things that we have will be from those. And I'd like to take a look at our Hebrews chapter 5, see what leads up to verse 8, which is Our Lord Learned Obedience by the Things Which He Suffered. And it starts out in verse 1, For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And one thing we really appreciated there is all the references that Brother Russell has to the gift of what Jesus gave. It was his life, his all, he gave to the Heavenly Father. And just think, that's our opportunity too. My son, give thee thine heart. And so that's the gift that we give when we make a full unreserved consecration to our Heavenly Father to do his will, even unto death. And we don't ever want to try to take that gift back. It's impossible, number one, but we don't ever want to take that sacrifice off of the altar. And when we think about it as a gift, isn't it nicer when you give something and you're giving it not to get something into return as a return for it, but you're giving it as a gift? And we know the divine nature is the gift of God to our Lord Jesus and to each one of the church. It isn't anything that we could actually deserve to have like that. And we only have the opportunity of even presenting ourselves a living sacrifice because of the merit of our dear Redeemer on our behalf. Then you start to get the idea why the infirmities that we would experience and what our Lord experienced, where the value is in it. In verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. Now we know our Lord Jesus was perfect in the flesh, and so the obedience that he was giving and the perfection that he would get somehow can't have anything to do with that perfect flesh that he had. That has to be something else. But as a result of being compassed with infirmities, what does he have then, and we also? Compassion on the ignorant. How many people out in the world know that you are fully consecrated unto the Lord, running, you're the elect, running in the race for the prize of the high calling, with the opportunity then to help lift them up and bring them up the highway of holiness in the kingdom, so that they can be blessed and so there can be love in every heart welling up and meeting a kindred response in every other heart? All the world is ignorant of that. But yet, our Lord had the knowledge of that. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So we have that same wonderful privilege. So if we're getting buffeted, that's the good thing about the ones that are buffeting us. They're just ignorant of the reality. And one day they'll know. And on them that are out of the way. There are many of them that aren't in physically very good shape either. Mentally is even worse, difficulties there with the world of mankind, so they're out of the way. And with our Lord, remember, when the woman that had the issue of blood touched his garment, he felt the virtue or vitality go out of him. So he got touched with the feeling of the world's infirmities. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Our Lord was the sin offering, or offering on account of sin, for not only the world of mankind, but also for his body, the church. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. What was it Satan wanted to do? I will ascend to the sides of the north and be like the Most High God. He wanted to exalt or honor himself. Jesus didn't take this honor onto himself. In fact, what did he say afterwards? He said, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He was willing to redeem Adam and all mankind and be back into the same position he had with the Heavenly Father before. He didn't need a reward. But what did God say? I will give you the divine nature. So also Christ glorified not himself to be an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So when Jesus was spirit begotten, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. There, what did Jesus say? What had he just done? He gave his life, his all, consecration, even unto death, to our Heavenly Father. And wouldn't you be just rejoicing as a Heavenly Father if your son did that? Here he was willing to not only go from being a spirit being, Michael the Archangel, before, down to the earth, a little lower than the angels, the condition of mankind, but willing also to give his very life for Adam. And as he said in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which the king of Salem and king of peace, they're a king who would be reigning in righteousness, bringing all the families of the earth out of all of the troubles that they've been in over the 6,000 plus years so far, and the troubles they're going through now will all be removed. Who in the days of his flesh, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the record that God gave of his Son was that his Son became flesh and dwelt among men. When he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared or reverenced there. We'll talk a little more about that one later. And verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that which he suffered. And that's what we want to look at here in our study. And then we wanted to read also verses 9 and 10. And being made perfect, and that's something we want to look at too. Wasn't Jesus already perfect? What's the deal? He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So just appreciating that our Lord Jesus gave the gift of his life 100% complete in consecration there to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father appreciating that sacrifice that he gave. It was really then that Jesus began to be tested. And Brother Harry mentioned that in his discourse too. Our Lord was on plane in, the plane of human perfection before he made a full unreserved consecration to the Lord, and he was at the mark of perfect love already. So he was in that condition, and he had been in that condition from the time he was born until 30 years of age, continuing it also, but he was in that condition all the way up to there. But the big thing was his trials that came to him wasn't because he was a sinner. That was one key, and that's in the reprint 5472. His trials or experience that came to him was because he was a son. Gee, doesn't that seem almost strange here? The Heavenly Father is giving him trials because he is his son. So should we think it's strange concerning the fiery trials that may try us as though some strange thing happened unto us? Those experiences are given to us because our Heavenly Father loves us. So there must be some really good reason behind that, for God is love. We appreciated that with our Lord, there were a few things that happened there. He needed to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities of the church so that we could have an high priest that was not touched with the feeling of our infirmities but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. And so our Lord had to go through the experiences for our benefit, but there was also another really good reason why our Lord went through the experiences. As Brother Russell brings out, it was proof to him as well that he would be faithful in the ultimate test. And was he concerned about it or worried about it, or did he just nonchalantly go through that ultimate test? Remember what happened in Gethsemane? Brother Harry mentioned that too. He sweat great drops of blood in the agony of, have I done everything that my Heavenly Father wanted me to do? And he prayed three times, and he was heard in his prayers to our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father told him, some way sent an angel to inform him that yes, he had done everything up to that point that he was to do. And then he was the most peaceful and person after that. Remember, he went back to the disciples and told them, sleep on now. You know, Jesus had got his comfort from our Heavenly Father. Did his other trials cause him to go to the Heavenly Father? Remember, many times he went out to pray alone in the deserts, and sometimes he prayed all night. And so we can really appreciate that faithfulness of our Lord, realizing that he wasn't able to do this on his own. And all the words that he had, they weren't his either. Remember, he said, the words that I speak, they are not my words, but the words of him who sent me. The works that I do are not mine, but the works of him who sent me. And so he had full 100% trust in our Heavenly Father. And he had been with the Father. Now, he didn't know that before his consecration, except for what Mary would have told him. But at his consecration, he had the memories of his pre-human existence then given to him, to where he could say, I came forth from God. And no man has seen God at any time, only the Son. He had seen God. And then one of the things that it proved of our Lord was our Lord's 100% trust and faithfulness in our Heavenly Father, his ability to take care of him, to deliver him, to help him in time of need. And he said, my Father always hears me. And so we appreciate it. That's what we get from, or what our Lord got from our Heavenly Father that gave him his confidence and trust. So, and Brother Russell brought out the point too, that had our Lord made even one mistake in his consecrated walk, of course we know that would have led to his death. So we know that he didn't make a mistake when he was raised in the resurrection from the dead. That proved that he had been 100% faithful. That means we can 100% trust in everything that the Lord desires us to do. And his promises of help, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He had to experience that on the cross when our Heavenly Father turned his face from him. Why was that? Because that's what Adam experienced in the Garden of Eden, there when he sinned and our Heavenly Father had to turn his face from him. You can just imagine how much more anguish that was for our Lord when our Heavenly Father had to do that. And you can imagine how our Heavenly Father felt. He knew he had to do it too. And our Lord had been with him for countless billions of years as Michael the Archangel before, and had continuously been before him and been his delight. And then death to our Lord Jesus would have been missing that for all eternity. We're all so callous that we don't have a really good appreciation of that, I don't think, but we're all working on it. And we don't want to be a disappointment to our Heavenly Father either, you know. We want to make our calling and election sure. And the looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we look through Jesus' experiences and know that he passed through them because God helped him. And we have the promises of the help of God. We were talking about it at lunchtime. Not even a hair of our heads can fall without our Heavenly Father notice. He knows there, and not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without our Father's notice. And aren't ye more valuable than many sparrows? So we just seeing these things and thinking about our Lord's walk and the oppositions that he got from everyone, and even including his disciples. And what was it that he was learning particularly? Appreciated this comment from the fifth volume. The obedience of our Lord already fully, or our Lord already fully obedient to the Father under favorable conditions, learned what it meant to be obedient under the most adverse conditions. And so we really appreciated that it was a lot easier for our Lord to be faithful to our Heavenly Father up to 30 AD at his consecration. But then afterwards, when you look at all of the miracles that our Lord did and everything, in looking at them, I think only the first one was really appreciated, where they were at the wedding feast and they ran out of wine, and our Lord changed all the barrels of water. They refilled the barrels and he changed the water into wine, and they were all rejoicing because the wine that they served at the last was better than the wine. It was the best. They saved the best for last. And so there weren't any complaints there about what our Lord did. But, you know, in every experience after that, all of the healings that he did, and everything, the scribes and Pharisees were all complaining that he was working on the Sabbath day. And he particularly did those healings on the Sabbath day because the Lord was the Lord of the Sabbath. But they didn't get the lesson. So they were opposing that. And the miracle of our Lord raising Lazarus from the dead, then what happens? They wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. They wanted to get rid of the evidence. And the sad conditions of hearts of ones. And Brother Harry mentioned Peter there when Jesus was explaining to him that he was going to finish his course in, what was it, 3 days? And Peter's, "Oh, be that far from thee, Lord." And what was Jesus' reply? "Get thee behind me, Satan." So the adversary was working on our Lord this whole time through others, through the scribes and Pharisees, and even through his own followers who were not yet spirit begotten. And he had the experience with Judas also there, one of the 12. And remembering too where the man that was filled with the legion of demons there, and the demons even recognized him. See, the people of Israel weren't recognizing him. He came into his own, and his own received him not, and yet the demons, "We know that you are Jesus Christ. Are you coming to destroy us now before the time?" So they knew who he was, and yet the nation of Israel, his own people, were not recognizing him. And then he did a wonderful thing for that man. He cast out the demons. They had requested that they go into the swine. The swine go running down the mountainside into the sea and drown. And then all of the people, they found out about it, and they came and saw this man in his right mind clothed. Were they happy? They were panicked. They were afraid. "Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you around here." So even that very act there was evilly thought of, and they didn't want our Redeemer around. And so Jesus is going through these various experiences there without even having an evil thought or sentiment in his mind toward his enemies. Remembering in the fourth quarter, Mark, that's the key there. Our enemies will try to do real evil things for toward us, and they did toward our Lord. We may have perils from false brethren. We can have perils from ones of our own household and the adversary and our own fallen flesh. And always appreciated the July 3rd manna, one of the comments in there, that we can tell when we've reached the graduating condition of heart, when we can take the oppositions of the world and the adversary and our own fallen flesh patiently, unmurmuringly, uncomplainingly, and joyfully as part of the disciplinary experience meted out to us by our all-wise and all-loving Lord. And that's how Jesus was. Until we studied this like this, I hadn't thought about a lot of the manna text and everything about Jesus's experience with all of the mannas and the comments, basically, would be the blessings that he got from our Heavenly Father and the strengthening that he got, and because of that could endure the cross for the joy that was set before him. But then the one thing that we appreciated, this was one from reprint 1807, and this was for Jesus to do the perfect will of God down to the lowest depths of self-abnegation. I thought, what's that? And so we looked that up in the dictionary, and it's the most perfect sense of self-denial. And I thought, gotta work on that. And looked when Jesus was before Pilate there, and they were accusing him of everything, including blaspheming his heavenly Father, and he just was silent. The sheep before his shears was dumb there. And Pilate was amazed that, why aren't you defending yourself or putting up some defense for yourself? He was proving his obedience and submission to the Heavenly Father's will to the lowest depths of self-abnegation. And so for each of us, do we ever get bothered by someone or somebody says, why did you do that like that? And you start making some excuse why you did it. I mean, there may be a good reason that you should give sometimes, but if it's just for the defense of your character, that's not necessary. And our Lord didn't do that. And if we know that we're not to do that, then things aren't going to bother us as much. I think loving our enemies is in perfect love is a lot more or a lot easier to do when we think about, if we don't think about self in this and our interest is for the highest welfare of our enemies always, then that's what we'll be thinking of, not self-defense. We'll be thinking of how can we be the largest blessing for our enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. That's how we were before. And had he not done that, had he tried to defend himself, he wouldn't have been proving his obedience to the will of God, which was the finishing of his gift, his sacrifice, even unto death. And so we want to do that too. And what was the result for our master? That would be glory, honor, and immortality, and the privilege of the Abrahamic promise, and thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And our Lord Jesus is the seed, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So desiring to follow in our Lord's footsteps, we take the lessons of his experiences. And I think we've said this before at the platform, and anymore it just puts a smile on our face every time something happens. You get an opportunity to do something real nice for the brethren, or you've just had sweet fellowship with the brethren, or maybe you even did something nice for your neighbor, or whatever the case may be. And then 2 minutes later, you get really slammed for it, or you have something happen, or you go heading away from the convention and you got 4 flat tires, or you know something. There, what's the Lord or the adversary trying to do? He's trying to take away the joy that you had of what you just did. What about the world of mankind with respect to the church? What does it say? They will glorify God for your good works, which they shall behold in the day of visitation. That's in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom for them. They may have slammed you for it now, but then they're going to look back and rejoice that you did that for them. They don't know that we're dying for them. They don't know that we're having these experiences now so that we can help them. And I think Jesus knew that while he was going. He's a lot smarter than we are. When he was going through his experiences there, yet he wasn't going to waste any of them. You know, he knew the Heavenly Father was too wise to give him any kind of experience that wouldn't be beneficial. See, so he proved or learned his obedience by those things that he suffered. He demonstrated his obedience is another thing, that another word you could use there. And so we want to do the same thing as we each have our experiences in the narrow way, and we get to share a lot of those experiences in our testimony meetings. So when we do that, not only did the experience help each of us when we had it, but it helps our brethren too. And how many of you have been helped by your other brethren's experiences at a testimony meeting? I know I have. I really appreciate it. And so We know we have a sympathetic high priest in our Lord Jesus because he was tested in some points, was it? All points, like as we are, as new creatures, yet without sin. And our Lord had a lot more weight on his shoulders than we all do. If we don't make our calling and election sure, we'll simply be replaced. There will be the 144,000. That's a real encouragement to me. I'm happy because I know that even if I don't make my calling and election sure, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because God said so, and I believe it. And so, and he will have the 144,000. But don't lose your crown, brethren. Press down hard on the mark and follow closely with our Lord. And remember when our Lord was going through all of his experiences, all of the human race of mankind was going to be lost if he failed. Think about having that weight on your shoulders there. What a wonderful Savior we have. And we appreciate how all of this is showing in the tabernacle as well. We had the bullock in the court there, our Lord being consumed on that altar pictured there. And then in the holy of the tabernacle, what was in there? That was the incense altar there, and the sweet incense was coming off of that and going under the veil into the most holy, which was representing the presence of our Heavenly Father in there. And and it was all of the things that God wanted him to do, and the sweet incense was Jesus yielding to those things in loving obedience to our Heavenly Father and joyful acquiescence to the will of God. And so that's those things we should think about whenever something starts happening to us. And I think it's in reprint 747 where the Brother Russell says that our Heavenly Father pours out blessings upon us without measure, but our trials are with exactness, not one tiny bit more or less than is required to do the job. So as we go through each experience, and I think Brother Rod always used to say about, said Sister Sonnenbaum always says, yeah, that's it's really wonderful that we're never tried beyond that which we can bear. But she says, boy, it's amazing what the Lord knows that we can bear sometimes. And looking back, we'll praise the way the Lord has led us day by day. And haven't you felt that many times you've gone into experience? You think, how is this possible for me to even get through this experience? And then we're thinking, I can't do it. You're right, we can't. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And he promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we have these exceeding great and precious promises. Why do we have those? What did Peter say? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature. And I don't know what the promise... Brother Rick Hill has a link that he's got an exceeding great and precious promise tied with each day that you have the manna and the exceeding great and precious promise, and whenever it runs out of the promises, it goes back to Genesis and starts over again. The one for 2 days from now, can't remember it, but I tell you what, when I read it, I had to weep for a while. I needed it. And I was so thankful. And we all have those promises. And one thing I like to do, might be silly, but I like to do it and I've gotten a rich blessing from it, is if we even feel the slightest bit down, we should get out of that. What promise do you have for me today? And open the book. And it's always a special treasure. in there that builds us up. And those, we wouldn't have any of those if our Lord Jesus had not been faithful unto death. And mankind wouldn't have any of their promises either. So the rewards of faithfulness are fantastic. Then from reprint 5885, we appreciated this comment here. Our high priest is one who is full of sympathy and has had the largest kind of experience. You look at all of the experiences that our Lord went through that are written down, let alone the experiences that he probably had in his heart that he went to our Heavenly Father in prayer for, and all of those of have I done everything, and am I doing this exactly the way you would have me to do it, and all of those things. Our Lord definitely had the largest kind of experience. And remember, too, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him without measure. So he had more strength, more connection with his Father. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant redeem many. So it's that experience our Lord had with our Heavenly Father that he was able to remember after his consecration too. Just think what a living reality that was in his mind. And remember with the exceeding great and precious promises, always read the foreword to that every once in a while. There and in there it says that we're to lay hold on the promises, take them for our own, and believe them to the point that they become living realities. Very important. The great fight of afflictions through which he passed, the subtle and deceptive temptations of the wilderness, and thank Brother Harry for going over that. I've got too much here. So, and the contradiction of sinners against himself, his poverty. See, we should never be worried about losing everything we've got. Jesus knows how to take care of you in that situation. What did he have? Nothing. This side, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. The birds have nests, and what was the other one? Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So always think about that, too. That'd be a little scary nowadays, except occasionally you run across like a homeless person. We've got one of those in Watkins Glen that chooses to be that way. He doesn't want to have a house. He doesn't want anything. But he's just nice as can be, and he'll help you do anything. And so the way he ends up getting food and everything is he'll just come and help you, and it doesn't ask you for nothing, but everybody feels like giving him something. So that's how he ends up getting his meals and clothes and things like that. That happened to our Lord, his whole walk in the narrow way. In labors, in weariness, homelessness, bitter and relentless persecutions. Boy, our Lord sure had those. And finally, his betrayal and dying agony. Reprint 1806. So all of those experiences our Lord has. So he knows how to deliver us in any kind of experience like that. I mean, look at all of us. We've got cars, houses, and everything. And all of the blessings, which we should be always thankful for. And it's Thanksgiving. It's a good time to think of all of the wonderful blessings that we have. And in reprint 5472, Brother Russell expands there more. We're talking about a little bit how our Lord suffered as a son, not as a sinner. We know he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And it was only after he made his full unreserved consecration and was spirit begotten that his real trial against adverse conditions came. And he says, the sufferings of Jesus, the apostle points out, came not to him because he was a sinner, but because he was a son, and because a son, as a son, the Heavenly Father would prove, test his loyalty unto death, even the death of the cross. Only by such a test of loyalty could he be deemed worthy of the high exaltation designed for him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Glory, honor, and immortality, the divine nature, the things which he suffered, the things which he endured, not only were to constitute a sacrifice for human sin and to make possible human restitution through the messianic kingdom, but those same trials, difficulties, and experiences were necessary to the Master himself. As the Apostle proceeds to say, he was made perfect through suffering. Jesus was not imperfect at any time in the sense of being sinful. He was perfect, undefiled. His glorious condition as the Logos before he left the glory which he had with the Father and was made flesh, when born of Mary, the assurance given to us that he was still holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. His sufferings, therefore, did not make him perfect in the sense of making him sinless. The perfecting was of another kind. Our Lord had entered into a covenant of sacrifice to prove himself loyal to the Father's will, even to death. He had the promise of perfection on the highest plane, the promise of the divine nature as a reward, if he would fulfill his covenant of sacrifice faithfully and loyally. The beginning of that new nature was granted to him at the time of his baptism when he was begotten of the Holy Spirit, but the new nature begotten there needed development or perfecting, and it was for this purpose that the trials, difficulties, and buffetings were permitted to come to him. He was made perfect as a new creature of the divine order or nature by the things that he suffered. So when we make our full unreserved consecration even unto death, we start getting some trials. Usually before we make a consecration, there's a pretty good period of things being mild and you're learning the truth and rejoicing in it, and then you start thinking about consecration a little bit, and you'll have some experiences in there so that you really know how to count the cost. If you do that, I'm leaving you. Or if you do that, you are out of your mind. Why don't you just wait? You don't want to go get immersed. Why don't you just wait? You know, we heard all these things. No. We made our full unreserved consecration anyway. Because it was the right thing to do. Our Heavenly Father had done so much for us. We've seen that God is love. And what are we going to do in return? My son, give me thine heart. And then let thine eyes observe my ways. And so that's where Jesus then got buffeted after his consecration there, and testings immediately after the 40 days in the wilderness. And he proved his obedience all along by those things that he suffered. And then the saving him from death, really, I don't know if we have time to go over this, but that's in a reprint 54:73-2, and he says the master's fear there was of death, lest he should have failed to comply with all of the divine requirements and should thus lose all in death and not be accounted worthy of a resurrection. Remember, our Lord couldn't keep 99.99%. He had to keep 100%. He had no advocate. But we have the blessing of advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so, boy, do we all appreciate that, or we'd all been gone long ago. The Apostle says he was heard in respect to the thing which he feared, and that was the fear of death, not ever seeing his Heavenly Father again, being out of existence there. Is it not the case with us? If we're not faithful and we left the narrow way, it will be everlasting death as well. We're the only ones in the whole planet Earth subject unto death, second death, right now. That's another thing all of everybody around doesn't know. They're completely ignorant of. They don't know how serious. They don't know why we're so serious. They'll know later, but they don't know now. from that moment, or okay, this is when Jesus was in Gethsemane there, and he said, the apostle said he was heard in respect of the thing which he feared. He was delivered from the fear of death. From that moment onward, the master was the calmest of the calm in all the trials and stress of that night and the following day. We cannot doubt that the Father assured him that all was well and that thus far he had proven himself faithful. And you can imagine that's what he was thinking of. Have I done everything up to now that I need to do, or is the rest going to be lost? And so he was assured that he had done everything that the Heavenly Father wanted him to do. Don't we get that assurance that sometime we get distressed and does God still love us? And then we have a promise that just melts our heart down, or a brother or sister calls us, and after you're on the phone for 2 or 3 hours, you're just... That's from the Lord. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so because of our Lord's victory, what did he get to do there? He's getting to carry the church through all of our experiences, that we might attain to the divine nature. The great company then will result in having the spiritual nature and everlasting life. The ancient worthies are going to be raised with instantaneous human perfection, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed by having the highway of holiness there with the opportunity for everlasting life for all of them. And if we're faithful unto death, we'll have that privilege of being part of that. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. What a super blessing and privilege there. Then in reprint 1806, we see some of the reasons that our Lord had his strength here. It says, and yet though changed, our Lord is the very same. This is after his resurrection. The very same Jesus, for the says the apostle, he ascended into the grave, and is the same also that, oh, he that descended into the grave is the same also that ascended up from all above all, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The change of nature from the human to the divine is no more, the change of nature from the human to the divine no more destroyed his identity in this case than did his change from the spirit to the human nature at his incarnation. Of himself, he said after his resurrection, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So the character that was in Michael the archangel was in the man Christ Jesus. He just didn't have the recollection of his time there with the Father, but that character was transferred into our Lord, the perfect human being on plain end there. And then with all the experiences that he had, how many of them were lost in the transfer to the divine? None. So he's had all the billions of years experience with our Heavenly Father in the creation, and his experience and the walk in the narrow way into the holy, most holy, then going into the most holy of the tabernacle there. He's carried every one of those experiences with him. And that will be the same for us. Everything that we've learned this side the veil, how to be sympathetic and to the world of mankind, to our enemies, overcoming our own fallen flesh, those experiences will be, they'll be instant. We won't have to try to remember things like we have to do now, where we forget 2,000% of what we've learned and everything. We'll be able to have, we'll instantly know all of that when we're beyond the veil of spirit being of the divine nature. You won't have any limitations. And what a freedom and blessing that will be. It is with grateful hearts that we accept the statements of the Scripture that the Son of God was indeed made flesh. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We all absolutely know that. What was Jesus' reply to him? And at the time, Jesus was flesh, right? "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." How did they figure that out for sure? Well, it was written in the Scriptures. Jesus encouraged others, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you'll find they speak of me." That's how they should have known that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, "Don't believe it because I said it, but believe the works that are done, you know, and search the Scriptures." "With him, as with us, there were few days and full of trouble, especially after his consecration to the work of sacrifice. They were days of affliction, sorrow, disappointment, and trouble, days that led him often," I appreciate this too, we need to do this more, "to the throne of heavenly grace to find help in time of need. It was our Lord's custom, therefore, often to seek the place of prayer after the busy days of service were ended. The mountains and the deserts were his closets, and not infrequently he spent the whole night in prayer." I thought that's a good lesson for all of us there, and following him in his footsteps. Sometimes if we can't sleep at night, we got good opportunity there. Go to the Lord in prayer, and then you're trying to stay awake instead of trying to get to sleep. "It was from these seasons of secret communion with God that he drew spiritual strength, consolation, and comfort." We have a tendency to think that Jesus being perfect and everything, and the Holy Spirit poured out without him, or on him without measure, that he wouldn't need spiritual strength, consolation, and comfort. You'd just almost think he'd inherently have that, but that wasn't true. And I was really touched by this. "They were seasons of precious communication communion when he could open up his heart to the Father as to no one else, when he could tell him all his sorrows and burdens and fears, and when the Father manifested to himself in tokens of loving approval and sustaining grace." So when we go, remember Brother Russell said that we can be in despair and we get on our knees in prayers to our Heavenly Father for comfort and strength and get up strong. "Surely the tests of endurance and obedience to the exact requirements of the law of sacrifice under these circumstances were the most crucial test. What carefulness it wrought in the Lord, for he feared lest the promise of being left him of entering into the rest that remaineth, and that the glory to follow the day of atonement, he should come short of the full requirements of his office as a high priest to render acceptable sacrifice. So also, says the apostle, we should fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it." So we want to all be as faithful as we can possibly be there, appreciating that our Lord was there before us, and he was successful. And Brother Russell said, that's a very important thing. Were God's requirements so stringent that even a perfect man could not fulfill them? The answer to that is no. Jesus did, our forerunner, our Redeemer. "Such was our Lord's conflict. Doubtless the powers of darkness were busy in that awful hour, taking advantage of the circumstances and of his weaknesses and weariness to discourage his hope." He didn't have the whole night's sleep there either. They were awake the day, whole day before. The Garden of Gethsemane at night there, then the mock trial all during the night, crucifixion. You're pretty weary when you're out of it for, you know, no sleep for a day and a half, especially if things are stressful. And he was already very weak from the virtue gone out of him and healing everyone. "Discourage his hope, to fill his mind with fears that afterwards that he should fail or had failed to do the work acceptably, and that a resurrection was by no means certain. No wonder that even the perfect human heart sank at such contradictions, and the agony of emotion brought great drops of sweaty blood. But did he yield to the discouragement and give up the struggle when the crucial test was upon him? No. That's what I really appreciate there. He took his human fears to his heavenly Father, to him who was able to save him out of death. And that's what we all want to do. One other couple of quick things. I appreciated this comment, too, from reprint 1807. It should ever be borne in mind that perfection of being and perfection of character are two different things. Perfection of being is the work of God, while perfection of character is the work of the intelligent creature wrought out in obedience to the divine law and under the divine direction and supervision. I like that quote. I started to make bookmarks for everybody with that quote on it, but I didn't quite get them done. And we would like to close with just way too many pages of information. With this comment from reprint 5413, and we see this in all of you and desire it to be in me, and the little flock will serve the Lord with such delight that they will scarcely know how to cease their efforts. And may the Lord add his blessing.